We thank God, praise His name once again for this opportunity that we're able to assemble together and to study a portion of His Word. That we have the health to be able to be here and the ability and the opportunity to be here in order to please Him and to seek to do His will above everything else. And as you think about what's going on around you in life, the current events, especially the things that are going on with the radical Islamic extremists, as they are, infiltrating into our country and seeking to kill people that do not believe their religious positions, it causes a lot of disturbance and frustration, uneasiness. Although we have that from day to day in illnesses around us, taking people's lives, accidents, old age, and various other things that happen to us. We understand from God's Word that this life is volatile. We can have bad weather that can actually do damage to us, as we all know. So we have a very unstable life in a sense. What stabilizes our lives is God's Word, the truth. And we have to look into that truth. We have to let that truth guide our thinking and our precepts, and not what's going on around us. Many people today are involved in being guided by self-pleasure, sports, all kinds of recreational things people are doing that makes them happy. You see it in the paper all the time. I caught this trophy fish. I got this trophy deer. I did this, I did that. It's all about me. It's all about pleasing me. What pleases me? What causes me to be happy? And so when we look to God's Word, we find where true happiness is. It's in serving the Creator. It's in pleasing Him. If we focus all of our strengths, our energy, in putting Him first in our lives. And of course, this comes out in terms that you and I are well aware of loving Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, of fearing Him, keeping His commandments, understanding both the goodness and severity of our Creator, letting His Word guide our thinking and our actions as we go through life, as we do our responsibilities in life. And we all have specific, particular responsibilities that we are involved in and engaged in. If we're guided by the Word of God, we understand that everything we do is unto Him. He says, work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. So each day that we get up, we need to have in our prayers, Lord, help me to do the things that I'm responsible, that I'm supposed to be doing, that's my duty in Your sight to do. All these responsibilities that you have and I have in our daily walk of life, that's serving the Lord. That's doing His will. The text that we've been studying is in Ephesians 5. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and read a couple of those verses again. In the epistles especially, are all of those admonitions to us as God's children of where to think. Where do we dwell upon, meditate upon in our lives? Is it on ISIS? Is it on politics? Is it on sports? Is it on what's going on around us? Is it on entertainment, recreation, of what pleases me? I want to do this because it makes me feel good, you know. That's why people mess with booze and drugs and they're found doing all of these things to please themselves. But to please God, it involves our minds being directed by His Word to please Him. Now, if we please Him, if we seek to please Him above everything else, we're going to be the happiest people on the face of this earth. And we read about this joy, this happiness that has peace, it has hope. It has all kinds of wonderful blessings involved in seeking God. So let's look at verses 15 through 17 of Ephesians 5 again. And we'll, I think, finish this lesson today. But it says, look carefully, therefore, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Redeeming the time. The Greek is buying up the opportunity because the days are evil. Wherefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So when we look at the word look, and we talked about this in these other lessons I've given on this verse, these verses, there are other terms found in different translations or English synonyms, and these synonyms would be take heed. Now this is for the word look carefully. Take heed. Be careful. Beware. See to it. Watch. Be on your guard. Pay attention. Now there are other terms that you find in the New Testament, especially in the epistles to us, that uses more specific terminology that get more to the point. Like put to death, therefore, your members that are upon the earth is a good example. You find that in various passages. It all involves activity that you and I are responsible to do, not only mentally, but which leads to a control of the body. So it involves the physical. If I'm not supposed to speak evil words, bad language, then that's my responsibility to control my tongue, to be selective in what comes out of my mouth. That's my responsibility. And remember, 99 and 99 100% of exhortation is for me to do it to myself. We are our brother's keeper. But the main responsibility we have is to take care of ourselves, to look into that mirror as God puts forth these principles in our lives to apply to our lives. So we talked about that in the last couple of lessons, and I got down to the point of how we walk. There's some scriptures that I want to read, and of course you're well aware of these, but you know, just like Peter said in his epistles and Paul, that he says, I know you know these things, but I bring them to your remembrance. Why? Because we are forgetful human creatures, that if we don't keep it before our face, guess what's going to happen? Pretty soon we're going to forget. Other things are going to fill our minds, and we're not going to be guided by God's word. So let's go to the first one, Galatians 5, and reading verses 16 through 26. Now, last week, Adonis gave us an excellent lesson on one of these. It was bitterness. Did a fantastic job of showing how Joseph is one of the prime examples in the Bible. He had reason to be bitter, but he didn't allow that to happen in his life. He controlled that. He was a human being just like you and I are. And there are things that were done against him by various people that were totally wrong. And he was totally innocent. But his attitude was putting God first, trying to please God, and not allowing his human reactions to control him. So we have all these scriptures that we're going to be reading. We're not going to go into each word. I'd be preaching on this for another year. But we're just going to read and slowly and take our time and remember God's speaking to us. He's telling us. It's just like he's standing right before us and he's telling us how to act, what to do. That's what the epistles are. That's why we need to spend more time in the epistles, because they're directed directly to us of how to think and how to act and how to live. And I'll tell you, brethren, we need it, because we're human beings. We fall short of the grace of God. We are always constantly in this battle between the mind of the flesh, the mind of the spirit. And Paul dealt with that in Romans to some extent. There's this battle going on. And we want to serve God, but our body wants us to do things that God says not to do. So it's this battle. What I want to do, that I don't do, and what I don't want to do, that I do. That's the battle between temptation in the areas of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. So beginning at verse 16 of Galatians 5, he says, but I say, walk, and of course, always take heed to these terms where the action is. He's talking to us as children of God, and he says, walk. Well, we understand walk. We can't get out of this building after services unless we walk out of the building. Who's doing the walking? We are. I can't do your walking for you. I have to do my own walking. So in the spiritual realm and the application of God's word to our lives to overcome the mind of the flesh and have the mind of the spirit, these are things we have to do. Walk by the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's your battleground that we're involved in. The mind of the flesh or the lust, the mind of the spirit. The flesh, I mean. The mind of the flesh versus mind of the spirit. So, 4, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit. Here's the battle. And the spirit against the flesh. Now, we all know what we're talking about here because we deal with this almost daily, don't we? If I get mad, I want to think, say, or do something that I shouldn't. I let my mind wander. I might start wandering into thinking things I shouldn't be thinking along the lines of. We've got the devil all around us in various forms, putting forth different things to try to get us to think wrongly, to try to get us into the mind of the flesh. And so these things, the mind of the spirit and the mind of the flesh, they're contrary to one another. And that's what Paul dealt with in Romans. And that's where many people in denominational areas come up with this false doctrine of Calvinism, where you have original sin. You're sinful from your birth, and there's nothing you can do about it. I've had Baptist people tell me in discussing the scriptures in the past that I could, and I've had them tell me this to my face, I could die committing adultery and I'll still go to heaven. I could die murdering somebody, I'll still go to heaven. Because once saved, always saved. And the grace of God through Jesus Christ shed blood, it doesn't matter what you do. If you've been saved, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to heaven. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. It's one of the scriptures they use from Romans. They forget to understand from other scriptures, yes, there is something that can separate me from the love of God. That's me. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. So that's why we have so many scriptures in the epistles warning us, telling us to look carefully, take heed, beware, look to it, see to it. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, if you're faithful to God or not. So here's how we do it. When in this battle, these contrary one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would, verse 17, I don't think I finished that. Now, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, now, when he talks about the works of the law, he's talking about law that's in effect today. Not talking about the law of Moses that was nailed to the cross. He's talking about the new law, the law of Christ, the new covenant. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 1 and 2. The law we are under today. And this law is the only way you and I can be led by the Spirit of God. There's no other way. We have to follow the law. Okay? So the law of the Spirit that we are to be if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. Now, what that means is, it doesn't mean we're not under law. We're under this law to Christ. What it means is we're not going to be judged by law. There is no law when we do what is right. We're not violating law when we do what is right. And when we sin, we violate law, the law of Christ. We ask God to forgive us, we repent, ask God to forgive us, turn away or work at turning away, overcome. We can't practice sin. 1 John deals with that. It's not that we do no sin. We do not practice sin. So we have to follow what God tells us in His Word to win this battle through His power, the law of the Spirit over, or the mind of the Spirit over the mind of the flesh. But it's a battle within us. So the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay, here's some of the works. Lasciviousness. And you might have other words in different translations, synonyms that are used that might give you more insight to the Greek word. Lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings. Now I want you to notice this last term here, and such like. And a lot of people overlook that. They say, well, you know, It doesn't say that gambling is wrong. Okay, it says, and so, there's a lot of things not listed here. We get down to specific things that violate principles in the New Testament. It doesn't have to come out and say, thou shalt not gamble. Okay? And that's what people don't understand. So this is one of the scriptures that we point out. And such like. Things that violate principles in the New Testament from the Creator are wrong. They don't have to be specifically mentioned. Of which I do forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you. So he's already told them these things. He's telling them again. I did forewarn you that you, those who practice such things. Now see, the word practice there is where you continually do that which is wrong. It's not teaching that we can't, we're going to get to the point we don't sin, we don't make mistakes, we don't fall short. It's a battle every day. The mind of the flesh, the mind of the spirit, it's a battle. So, but we, if we continue to, if I have a problem with losing my temper, maybe let's say I lose my temper and I say bad words. I ask God to forgive me and then I keep doing it. And I ask God to forgive me and I can't. And I'm not in this battle myself. I'm just going through this routine that, well, God forgive me. It doesn't matter. So it's not going to work, is it? I have to look carefully how I walk. I have to put away these things. I have to be the one. And you can't do it for me and I can't do it for you. This Christianity, as we find in the New Testament, is an individual activity first and foremost. When we come together as assembly, yes, we are doing things as a group, but we're still being judged as individuals. And if I don't have the right attitude of heart when I'm assembling here and doing these outward things, then I'm not going to be accepted by God. So it's the mind of the spirit versus the mind of the flesh. So he says, who practice such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we see the positive verse 22 following, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, that's what it means when it talks about law. You don't find a law against any of those things. Why? Because they're good. They're right. They're things God wants us to do. If I am not meek, then I break law. But if I am meek, I'm not breaking any law. Simple, isn't that simple? There's no law against things you do when it's right. That's why in one place it says, back in Corinthians, dealing with the spirits, if anybody says, God, he's of the Spirit. Jesus is Lord, is of the Spirit. And that doesn't mean that everything a person teaches is right, but on that particular thing, we look at the denominations, and when they say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He's the Lord. That's correct. Where'd that come from? The truth. So they speak truth. The problem we have is they mix in doctrines, commandments, men with the truth. We can't do that. We have to be true worshipers. We have to worship God in spirit and in truth. The inward person and God's word. So I cannot add to it, take away. You know, our battleground today, a lot of the time with people around us, is trying to get them to understand that we cannot add to or take away from God's word. That we can't go beyond the things which are written. 1 Corinthians 4:6. We can't. We can only speak as the oracles of God. And we take them to these scriptures. We try to get them to understand these principles. That if I wear a name religiously that God hadn't authorized, I'm violating God's authority. But what we're talking about in this series is looking into myself and applying these principles of scriptures, these attitudes, actually they're attributes from the Creator, to be like Him. And so I have to constantly be aware that I'm responsible on a day-to-day basis to be like this, to be this kind of person to please God. Meekness, self-control, against such there is no law. Verse 24, and they that are of Christ Jesus, that's us, what have they done? They have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Paul. If we crucify, what are you telling us to do this and turn away from this and that? Because it's a lifelong battle. It's a lifelong exercise. We don't get to this point to where, hey, like the denomination say, hey, we haven't been crucified with Christ. all the flesh, the passions, unless there have been crucified, man, I'm good. I'm not going to be doing that stuff anymore. I've got a one-way ticket to heaven. It's not true at all. That completely destroys him telling us to look carefully how we walk, to do this, don't do this. Why? Because we're in a, you might say, a game. And the forces of good versus the forces of evil are involved in our lives. The devil represents and is forces of evil. God is and represents forces of good. And so there's this battle in the spiritual realm. Well, our battle is not against flesh. You know, we talk a lot about defending ourselves from these crazies in the radical Islam movement. Yeah, I think you have that right. I think God gives us that right through Romans 13. But I'm telling you something. The real battle is inside of me. And I can't pack a .45 on the side of my hip and fight that battle. I got to do it inside. There's the real battle, okay? Now, I might never have a concealed carry. And I know that if we had concealed carry, we could stop some of this stuff if we happen to be in the right place at the right time. That's true, and I agree with that, but I'm telling you what, the real battle's inside. It's right in here. It's in my mind from day to day. So that's what he's talking about. We've crucified the flesh with the passions of the left thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Now, if I claim to be a Christian, and I claim to be a child of God, and I'm in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in me, wait a minute, am I walking by the Spirit? Or am I a hypocrite, saying something but being someone else? Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. So these are passages. Let's go to Ephesians, back to Ephesians, this time 4, and read beginning of verse 25, where he's saying the same things basically to the Ephesian Christians. Beginning of verse 25 of Ephesians 4, wherefore? Putting away. Who does that? I do it to myself. You do it to yourself. We have to put away. What do we have to put away? Falsehood. We can't be involved in lying, deceiving people to get what we want or to protect ourselves. You see it every day. People do horrendous things and then they try to pass the buck, blame other people. I didn't do it. No. Speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor. Speak truth, for we are members one of another. Then verse 26, he says, be angry and sin not. Well, wait a minute. I thought getting mad was sin. No, it's not. God got mad on various occasions. Getting mad, getting angry is not sin. It's what you let that anger lead you to. And so that's why it says, be angry and sin not. I get mad. You get mad. That's part of being a human being. Yeah. But you've got to control that anger when you get it. Make sure you pull your reins back and not get involved in sinning. So be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. One of the problems with anger is people let it simmer and boil and continue to where it leads up to think, saying, and doing evil. So we've got to control. It's all about control of ourselves. That's true Christianity. Controlling ourselves to please our Creator, not to please ourselves. And so he makes this real interesting statement there in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Now, if I get mad and don't control it, guess what I'm doing? I'm letting the devil take the reins. I gave him the reins, man. He's in control now because I'm not controlling myself. So whatever it is, that principle's at play. Okay? Don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole, don't steal anymore. Why? Because it's sin. It's against God's will. God doesn't want us to steal. But rather, here's what God wants us to do. Let him labor, working with his hand, the thing that is good that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. Now there's two thoughts here. Your work that you do from day to day is for God. God set this all up. He's the one that's fixed it, so we are to be working. He gives us the fruits of our labors. But guess what he tells us to do with those fruits? Share. Now, how many of us are using some of that which God gives us to help other people? Think about it. That's what he says here, isn't it? You work, don't steal. You work, you labor, but it's that you may have whereof to give to him that has need. You helping people have need? Then you need to be doing that. That's part of your responsibility as God's children from what he gives you in your labor. Do not let any corrupt speech come out of your mouth, such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. All right, I'm responsible for this little thing called a tongue. That which is the most complicated little device of our body to control. And if you can control the tongue, you have control of your whole body. This is the hardest thing to control right here. We talk before we think. We've all done it. Then we're sorry for what we said. Can we pull the words back? No. Once they're out, they're out. We can ask for forgiveness. So that's important. Don't let corrupt speech come out of your mouth, such as good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them to hear. You might think, well, I don't say bad words. Hey, corrupt speech covers a lot more than bad words. Backbiting. Bitterness toward one another. All kinds of things we can do to one another with the tongue that's wrong. So we are responsible. And he says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed under the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit works in and through us, as does the Father and the Son, through the Word as we apply it to our lives. Now, if I'm not applying it and I'm going against what God has given me, then I am grieving the Holy Spirit. When I sin, I grieve the Holy Spirit. That's part of it. And we were sealed with that Holy Spirit through the Word under the day of redemption. So, verse 31, let all bitterness. Now, this is all part of corrupt speech. So don't think corrupt speech is bad words. It involves misusing our tongue. So, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, railing be put away from you with all malice. When you study those words, separate them and study them, you see the evil that we can do with our tongues toward one another, against one another. Here's the opposite, the next verse. And, here it is, positive, be ye kind. Now, if you're kind to me and I'm kind to you, it's pretty hard to be malice toward one another. Unless we're kind in a lying, hypocritical way that we're really, something else is going on, we're doing something to get you in trouble. This is true kindness. This is sincere kindness. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Why would you have to forgive me? Why would I have to forgive you? Because we're human. We make mistakes. We treat each other wrongly sometimes. We say things that are wrong. We act wrongly. We do wrongly to one another sometimes. And that's what we've got to understand. We've got to forgive one another, not hold a grudge. And not say, well, I'm going to get even with him or her because what they did to me or said to me or They slighted me. I'm going to slight them. I'll find a way to get back. That's from the devil. So let's go into the next chapter there and just read verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore, because this is tied in, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore imitators of God. There it is. There's where we're imitating God. As beloved children, and walk, there it is again, my responsibility, I've got to be walking as God would have me to walk, in love. Even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God for an odor of a sweet smell. When we do God's will, we're offering up that sacrifice, that odor of a sweet smell to God. We're doing what he wants us to do. What is life all about? It's pleasing God. It's not pleasing self. We've got to understand that. Okay, let's look at Colossians 3, 5 through 15. Continuing our responsibilities to look carefully how we walk. Remember now, apply this to me. You've got to apply it to you. Don't be applying it to me. You apply it to you and I have to apply it to myself. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you also once walked when you lived in these things. But now do you also put them all away? And he lists some specifics here. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, hey, we already put off the old man. What's the problem? We follow the denominational teaching. You know, we're saved, man. We've got it made. We're the new man. We don't have a problem anymore. Yeah, it's true. We put off the old man here. Well, then why is he telling us to quit doing all this stuff? Because we can fall back into it anytime, any place, anywhere in our lives until the day that we die or lose control of our mind, where we don't know what we're doing anymore. We are susceptible to doing this. We put off the old man when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ with his doings. That means that we turned away from that stuff, but that doesn't mean we can't do them anymore, does it? We can still do them. So he's telling us not to do these things. The knowledge of God renews us after the image of him that created him, where there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, okay, there it is again. Put on, therefore. I have to put it on, don't I? I'm responsible, aren't I? As God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion. Do I have that? Do I have a heart of compassion toward you? Do you have a heart of compassion toward me? Do we really love each other like God tells us to? Involved in that are these attributes of God: kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, even forbearing one another and forgiving each other if any have a complaint against any. Look at that. I think of the two ladies that Paul exhorted. Yodi and Syntyche, I think were their names. They had some kind of a problem, and he was exhorting them. And the New Testament here, I forgot what book, that these, pray for these women. These women, you know, they labor with me in the furtherance of the gospel. They're God's people, and they got to work their problem out, okay? That's our responsibility. If I take all the blame, if we have a problem, and you say I'm wrong, then I need to take all the blame and be meek and humble and say, will you forgive me? Even if I'm not wrong, even if it's not true. We want to fight to the death to prove that we're right, don't we, when we disagree or we have something between us. God says don't do that. God knows what's going on. Suffer wrong. If you love God, if you love Christ, you're going to suffer wrong. You're going to take persecution. Boy, Joseph is, as Adonis pointed out last week, one of the top people in the Bible that he got slammed in the face over and over and over. Did he have any bitterness? He worked it out, didn't he? I'm not saying he didn't. It doesn't say. But you know what? He prayed through it. He worked through it. He kept serving God. He kept putting God first in his life. And that's what we have to do. Even as the Lord forgave you, even so also do you. Above all these things, put on love. Actually, you can't do any of these things if you don't have love, because it's all wrapped up in proper attitude toward God and toward one another. So put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. And I could go on and on, but I want to go to 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11, and then we'll close. 2 Peter 1. And just read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter 1. As Peter writes to God's people, it says, Simon Peter, a servant of apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yes, and for this very cause, look at this, here it is again, adding, that's our responsibility, on our part, or your part, all diligence. That's a very important word, diligence. We have to be focused. We have to, it's got to be something very important to us. And we're very diligent to do it for God. In your faith. Oh, you're not saved by faith only, are you? No, you got to apply these things, supply these things to your faith. Virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And then he makes this profound statement that for if, there's that conditional word there, if, that's a condition, if these things are yours and abound, it's just not enough to just have them. He says yours and abound. It's something we work at all our lives. We better be growing in these specific areas, not going backwards. Now, if we have the wrong thought and we fall back and we sin, we ask God to forgive us, we continue to try to abound in these things. If these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Applying these things and abounding in these things. Then we'll be successful. We'll have the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be growing in it. Oh, verse 9. For if you lack these things, then you're blind. Pretty blunt, isn't it? Right to the point, isn't it? God doesn't mess around. He tells it like it is. If we lack these things, we're blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Man, that is some really specific, to the core statement. So, the next verse. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence. Man, a lot. You talk about pressure of application of God's word. This is serious stuff. This is what life is all about. That's why it's so important. Wherefore, brethren, you give the more diligence. Not just a little diligence. Well, you know, I'm okay. I'm doing good. I'm diligent, yeah. I go to church every Sunday. No, no, it's a daily battle. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following Jesus is an application of self-control in my life of how I think, how I act, how I respond to situations that happen to me from day to day. I have to give them more diligence. Why? I thought I was saved now. The blood of Christ saved me. Once saved, always. No. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Oh, you mean it's not sure? You mean I'm not guaranteed a place in heaven because the blood of Christ cleansed all my sins, all the sins that I'll ever commit? That's what they teach. I'm covered, man. I'm good. I'm saved. By grace, I'm saved. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You're not saved just because you reach the blood of Christ, which the way they teach you, you don't reach it anyway. Bible teaches you only reach it through baptism, and they say no when you accept Christ your personal Savior. And then they teach this false doctrine that Christ died, he put every sin you'll ever commit on that cross. That's not what it says. That's not what's going down. If we repent of our sins after we've obeyed the gospel, he's faithful and just and righteous to forgive us of our sins as we ask him for forgiveness. Our future sins aren't forgiven. When we sin, that's against us. And until we repent, we're in trouble. That's what the Bible teaches. So, if you do these things, then it says, you will never stumble. Now, stumbling here doesn't mean sinning. Stumbling means where you fall away from God and you quit serving him. You go into sin. If you apply these principles to your faith, these attributes from God, and you don't add to or take away from God's word, then you're not going to fall away from the truth. And he promises you that. He says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? I do. As long as I keep trying to do God's will and follow only His word and not add to it, take away, but I've got to have diligence. I've got to be diligent. This has got to be the most, this is the most important day of the week. Is it to you? Getting up in the morning and living that day for God is the most important in our lives. Every choice, selection, decision that we make should be tempered by, is this pleasing to God? Is this what God wants? That should be our daily lives. It's all about God, not about us. I listen to these radio programs, these religious programs. 99% of their teaching is all about me. What makes me happy? What takes care of me? What makes my life wonderful? It's not about what pleases God. What does God want? It's what does God give me that makes me? It's all about me. That's what most of religion today is about. It shouldn't be like, it's all about God, not us. But if we do these things, we will never stumble, and thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom. Oh, we're not even in the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, yeah? We're not there yet. We have to be faithful unto death, don't we? Romans 2:10. We will, if we do these things, we will never stumble, and we will be richly supplied the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and I stopped at 11, but he goes on to, he puts you into remembrance of these things. He says, I know you know them, but you need to think on them, meditate on them. I got to bring them up to you over and over. That's why we continue to preach the truth. Even though we've heard it, we know it, we need to hear it over and over. We need to meditate on it. We need to please God. So, can we apply and practice these things? Do we really believe what we've just studied? We have to walk very carefully in serving and pleasing God each and every day. Take up that cross. You can't do that unless you deny yourself. So it's all about denying self. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would encourage you.